More excited, so welcome. And I appreciate Charlie McKinney filling in for me last week. I know it's always good when you get to hear from Charlie, and he's just a great guy, and I appreciate his willingness to step up and fill in. This morning, though, we're going to continue our sermon series that we were doing before Easter. We've been talking about our lives as Christians. Where are we in our Christian walk? What areas can we grow in? Where can we make the biggest impact? And in 2018, we've been asking ourselves the question, am I growing in my faith or am I falling behind? We've looked at some of Satan's most effective tools, and we've been asking ourselves how we're doing in handling those tools. We started off talking about the tool of unforgiveness. Satan tells us that we don't have to forgive people who wrong us because maybe they don't deserve it. That's the lie from Satan. But Jesus tells us, as his followers, we're to always have a spirit of forgiveness. God has forgiven us. We should forgive others. We next looked at the tool of doubt. Satan tries to use our doubts to destroy our faith. But when we look at Scripture and the example from Scripture, we see that our doubts can also be used as tools to help build our faith. When we seek God, ask questions of God, and listen for his answers. We then looked at the lie Satan tells us that we have plenty of time to get things right before Christ returns. But we know from Scripture not even Jesus knows when that day will come. And the lesson we learn is to always be ready for Christ's return. We then talked about anger, and we said that no one can make me be angry. People can do things to me that lead me to decide to be angry, but that's my choice. But there's good anger and bad anger, and it's important that we use our anger for good rather than allowing Satan to use it for bad. We then talked about greed. The world tells us to get all we can, no matter the cost, that we alone have to meet our needs. But God says, I will meet your needs. And we talked about fear. Fear paralyzes us, and Satan loves to use the tool of fear. But we know our God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. And he says, trust me, you don't have to be afraid. Today we're going to discuss something that we all deal with from time to time. It's self-deception. Satan loves to use the tool of deception on God's people. And this is a hard subject. This is a tough subject to study and prepare for, and it's hard to talk about these things because it requires us to really look inwardly and be honest with ourselves. I can assure you this morning, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, because we all struggle with this. You see, people can delude themselves into believing whatever they want to believe. Satan wants you, he wants me, to be deceived in spiritual matters. Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Satan's job, his goal, is to lead the whole world astray. Well, it's confession time. When I was a young child, I was at Willa's Bible Bookstore in Point Pleasant, West Virginia with my mom. And we pulled into the parking lot and she told me, Matt, I'm going in here to get a book. You're not to ask for anything. Did y'all's parents ever tell you that when you go to the store? Did you tell your parents or your kids or grandkids that? You're not to ask for anything. We're just here to get a book. So we go into the store, and there's a sticker of Moses there. Now, I like that sticker. The sticker costs 4 cents. So that tells you this was a while ago. Can you even buy anything for 4 cents now? 4 cents. I showed it to my mom. She said, Matt, what'd I tell you in the car? You're not to ask for anything. Now, in my young mind, I rationalized that I should have this sticker. It's a sticker of a Bible character, after all, right? And so I just slipped it into my pocket and was fully justified in my mind in doing so, right? So we get back into the car, and when I'm sure my mom is paying attention to the traffic, I pull out my sticker to admire it. Well, mom sees that. I think that mom's sensor goes up, right? You all know what that is. So we turn around, we go back to the store, and I have to go in and give the sticker back, and not only give the sticker back, but I have to explain to the nice lady what I had done. I learned a very important lesson that day. You don't steal from the Bible bookstore. But what I had done, I fully rationalized and justified in my mind. That's deception. A man by the name of Jim Fix was a runner. He wrote the book called The Complete Book on Running. And for 15 years, Jim Fix ran 80 miles a week. That's a lot of running, right? I don't think I've ever run 8 miles in my whole life. But he ran 80 miles in a week. And someone who could do that, you would say, would have to be in tip-top shape physically, right? You'd have to be in good shape. But at age 52, Jim Fix died of a massive heart attack without any warning. His wife said he had no idea he suffered with a heart condition. And she said it's because even though she tried to get him to go to the doctor for regular checkups, he refused to go. He said, I'm in great shape. I don't need to go get checked out. After his death, doctors speculated that his heart may have been so strong that he never showed the telltale signs of heart disease, the chest pains or the shortness of breath or the numbness in the arms. He wouldn't go to the doctor. You see, Jim Fix was mistaken about his physical well-being. And sometimes we can be mistaken about our spiritual well-being. You see, sometimes we get into this mindset that we have all the answers and we can be deceived. Sometimes maybe we think that we're on the road to heaven when maybe we're not. And one of the reasons that maybe we lie to ourselves is because our thoughts construct and reflect our own reality. Our experiences, our memories are influenced by the way we perceive the world. Our experiences, how we interpret events in our lives, how we remember our past, how we remember or misremember the truth. Our reality is shaped by the stories we tell ourselves in our own minds. But the problem with that is that maybe not often enough do we stop and analyze our own thoughts for accuracy. Most of us think our thoughts are true, right? That they reflect reality. So why would we need to analyze them? But my thoughts don't have to be true for me to think them, right? My thoughts don't have to be based in fact for me to think them, right? They don't have to have data to support them or them be accurate for me to think them. Sometimes our thoughts can be completely false, but we believe they're true. And the result is we create a reality in our own mind. And if you repeatedly tell yourself the same story over and over, what's going to happen? You're going to believe it. Adolf Hitler said, if you tell a lie and you tell it often enough, it will be believed. Adolf Hitler lived a long time ago, but that's going on in our world today. It can be hard today to find the truth. People lie sometimes because they think they have good reasons, but maybe for no reasons at all. Self-deception is something that happens to us at times, and especially when we try to rationalize or justify things in our own minds that we know is contrary to the will of God. God says that'll happen to those who don't want to submit to Him. And we read about this in Romans chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, So God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. God says through the Apostle Paul in this text that sin is very deceitful. There are those who love it and don't want to give it up. They'll do whatever they have to continue it. They suppress the truth in their own righteousness. They reject the God they know exists. But the end of their path is vanity. When people reject God, they walk in darkness and in the futility of their foolish minds. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no good, no one who does good." Why does the psalmist say those who say there's no God is a fool? It's because they're suppressing what God has made so real. They're suppressing all the wisdom of Christ. But Paul makes it clear they're without excuse for denying a God who has made himself so real. Is God real to you today? Amen. God is real to us. We see him at work in our lives. We see him in the work of the lives of our brothers and sisters. We see him at work outside in his creation. God has made his power, his presence, so real. But falling into a trap of not believing this or rationalizing sin is what our sin will lead to if it's not dealt with. Sin hardens us, church. It hardens our hearts. It leads us into believing not just that what we're doing isn't wrong, but maybe that it's right. For we know the wages of sin is what? Death. But the first thing we have to realize when we talk about handling this tool, dealing with this issue, is to realize we are not exempt from self-deception. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much church work you do or services you attend, we are not exempt from Satan's attempt to try to use this tool against us. And many times, we don't even realize how terrible our sins are, what they can do to our hearts. You see, rarely does one big sin tear us apart from God. But it's a little things here and there that chip away over time that cause us to drift away. And then our hearts become hardened. We talked about this in class this morning. Look at Israel. They'd seen so many miracles in Egypt, right? They'd seen the plagues. They'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted, and they walked through on dry ground. Can you imagine anything cooler than that? Seeing God do that? I mean, they'd seen some pretty impressive things. They received freedom from being slaves. Time and time again in the wilderness. Who took care of them? God did. But in spite of all these things, their desires for the things they thought were good in Egypt led them to rebel against God. Their attitudes led them to deceive themselves into believing they actually had it pretty good there. They rationalized in their minds that they'd have been better off being slaves in Egypt than being taken care of by God in the wilderness. They even deluded themselves into worshiping a golden calf rather than the God who freed them from slavery. Their hearts were hardened. They were deceived. Excuse me. The Hebrew writer, after discussing the rebellious nature of the Israelites in the wilderness, he encourages us today to not fall into this same trap. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We're in this together, church. Amen? We're in this together. That's what we're doing here today. That's what we do when we meet. That's what we do when we're together. We encourage one another. We encourage one another as long as it's called today. Why? So that we will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Just because we claim to be Christians doesn't mean we're exempt from the dangers of self-deception. One of the most dangerous thoughts we can have is, I've grown up in the church. This can't happen to me. I've been here a long time. I can't fall to this. Sin can do the same thing to us if we don't get control of it with God's help. It can lead us into a downhill slide where maybe even we get to a point where we deny that God exists at all. Sometimes we get into a trap of loving our sin so much, we rationalize it. But sin is corrupting. It's destructive to hearts and minds. It's a disease that has but one outcome, and we know that's death. Clinton read for us from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do." Are we studying God's word? Are we doing what it says? William Barclay says, "What is heard in the holy place must be lived out in the marketplace, or there is no point in hearing it at all." You see, coming here and being together and doing church does us no lasting good unless we're living the things learned in here out there. Unless we're showing the world this Jesus who has saved us. We can also get caught up in believing that we have all the answers, right? We can get caught up in believing we're the only church that's right, that we have it all figured out. And I'll submit to you that I think, and this is just my opinion, I think that is probably the most dangerous form of deception there is. Because when I think I have all the answers, then I no longer have any reason to study or seek or search. And we know that mindset is contrary to Scripture. We can deceive ourselves. We may even be able to deceive other people. But we'll never be able to deceive the all-knowing, all-powerful God. Self-deception is sin. Sin leads to death. But there's good news. Church, when you're looking at Scripture, when you're looking at the words in the book that challenges your daily life, there is always good news for the Christian. And that good news is this disease has a cure. And that cure is Jesus. How do we handle this tool that Satan uses against us? We have to make sure that our lives are guarded. We have to be defended every day from the enemy. You see, we're in a spiritual battle every single day. But our God promises us in His Word, He will guard us. He gives us His armor. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Are you wearing your armor today? Do we put on this armor every day? You see, when we look at how to guard ourselves, we have to start with believing what God says. Remember, we don't serve a God who probably exists or a God that may exist. We serve a God who is real. We serve a God who's given us His armor. We serve a God who saved us, who has won over death and sin. Through His Son, we don't just probably have an eternal life, but we have an eternal life if we remain faithful. And when we remember that, it's going to lead us to seek the truth and to thirst for that. Know His Word and do it, as we read in James. Doing God's will is another way that we handle this tool of self-deception. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Are we seriously trying to do God's will? Ask yourself that question this morning. You know, it's pretty easy to stand before you on a Sunday morning and resound with, "Yes, I'm trying to do God's will." But this is a question that we have to ask ourselves, personally, individually. I can't answer this for you. You can't answer this for me. Am I trying to do God's will? How am I at work? How am I with my family? How am I when everyone is watching? Is that different from the way I am when no one's watching at all? How am I in the line at Walmart when two cash registers are open and there are 17,000 people trying to check out? Am I trying to do God's will there? How am I on Interstate 64 when we have a year's worth of construction and one lane? How am I there? How am I on social media through my Facebook posts and my Snapchat stories and my Instagram posts? Am I looking to God's Holy Spirit to help me do God's will? Church, we've not been asked to do any of this on our own, and we can't do any of this on our own. But am I, through God's Holy Spirit, trying to do God's will in my everyday walk? You see, living in God's will, Scripture tells us, is a way to be guarded from being deceived by the enemy. And then we have to be willing to submit our minds, our lives, to Christ Himself. Bring every thought before Him. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Do you talk to God when you're wrestling with figuring out the truth? Do you talk to God when you feel like you might be being led astray? Do you talk to God about serious and important decisions that you face in your life? Ask God to help you find and follow the truth and not give in to Satan's lies and deceptions. Do that through prayer. You know, Paul addresses this so beautifully in what is probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you don't take anything else away from this morning, write down that verse. Read that today. Read that this week. Believers don't have to be anxious. We don't have to struggle with that, because we know that through Jesus Christ, we have access to God Himself. And Paul says, pray about it. Are you struggling? Are you wondering what's the truth? Do you feel you've been deceived? Pray about it. And when we do that, God guards our hearts and minds. You've heard me talk about this before, but the word guard here means to put up a military front so that a base or the area behind this front cannot be attacked. That is what God does to your hearts and your minds when you pray to Him. He sends that guard. He sends that fortress. That's what He does. That's the peace He gives us. And there's no better way to guard us from self-deception than by being in prayer to our Creator. But Paul takes it a step further. Another way to guard ourselves from self-deception. Paul says, don't let worldly knowledge distract you from God's wisdom. We've talked at length about the difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? We talked about this in the Good News Club a few weeks ago. Knowledge is knowing the tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing it does not belong in a fruit salad. I thought they'd get a bigger laugh than that. I guess we've used that before, though. That's a repeat joke, so I won't take that personally. But can you imagine anything more disgusting than a tomato and a fruit salad? That's gross, right? You see, knowledge is knowing stuff, having this information in your head. Wisdom is what you do with it, how you live it, how you execute it. And the world is full of all kinds of knowledge, right? Pick up your phone and you have access to almost anything you need to figure it out. The world has all kinds of knowledge. People are willing to give bad advice all the time, even with the best of intentions. Where do we look when we need advice? Well, we look at TV, right? What's Dr. Phil say about it? We look at self-help books. What's the chicken soup people say about it? We look to our guidance counselors when we're in school. We look to friends, family, doctors, co-workers. Paul tells us what to focus on when we need advice Paul tells us what to focus on when we give a problem to God. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you." If we honestly dwell on the things Paul lists here in this verse, then the result will be a true heart, a heart that's not deceived. Heavenly thoughts result in heavenly outcomes. This is the advice we need when we're down. This is the advice we need when we're struggling. This is the advice we need when we don't know the answers. We pray to God. We ask for His help. We ask for His comfort and His peace. And He will guard our hearts and our minds. And then it's our job to think about these things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. When we do that, God's peace will guard our hearts and minds from Satan and his bag of tools, which includes self-deception. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have access to this peace that comes from God. Also, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, we all have to remember that just because I can rationalize or justify something in my own mind doesn't mean it's pleasing to God. And our job, our goal, is to glorify God and please Him in all things. But the good news this morning, no matter where you are on that spiritual spectrum, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for many years, but you're being deceived, or if you've never put Christ on in baptism at all, no matter where you are on that spectrum, God wants to change you. He wants to save you. He wants you for eternity. That's the value you have to Him, David, right? And we know He wants this because it cost Him His best. He sent His Son to this earth to take on a human body, to live, to suffer, to be made fun of, to be falsely accused, to be beaten, tortured, and executed in the most painful, horrific way, because He wants you forever. Think about that. If you've got somebody in your life this morning telling you you're not worthy, a boss who's down on you, or some family member is giving you a hard time, remember this: you are valuable to God, and you have immeasurable value, and He wants to change you. Have you accepted this gift? Are you a Christian? If not, are you tired of Satan's lies that you can do this on your own? Are you tired of Satan's lies that your life is going to get better based on your own efforts? Because I can assure you, it will not. But only through Jesus. And the reality is, your life may not improve greatly here, but there's comfort in that, because we know we were never designed to live good and perfect lives here on this earth. We are designed for a good and perfect life for eternity. That's where we have to keep our focus. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Come to Him this morning. Confess that you believe He's Lord and Savior, and repent of your sins, and be buried in the waters of baptism, where your sins are washed away, where you come up fresh, washed, new, forgiven, and you have God's Holy Spirit. Don't deceive yourselves this morning. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you have a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.